You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Our scripture today is Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Cordell Eric. I'm one of the elders here at Bridgeway, and I get the great pleasure and joy this morning of preaching through this passage in Ephesians. I am really excited about this. I've been praying about it for quite a while. And as we do it today, one of the things I want to kind of preemptively talk about is, as you just heard Jake read, this section is about spiritual warfare. So today, our verses lean into something that make us uncomfortable a lot as Christians, and that's the supernatural. So here's the thing. You have probably been experiencing spiritual warfare and may not have known it. Maybe you're experiencing it this morning. Maybe it was just a difficult morning to get going and get to church. Maybe you got in a fight with your spouse. Maybe your kids were being extra difficult. Maybe you just didn't want to be here today. Well, that's spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you to be here, not because of what Cordell's going to say, but because of the truth in Ephesians that we're going to hear from Paul. But even sitting here this morning, you might experience some spiritual warfare. Maybe you're sitting here and just for no reason, you just seem really distracted, like you're just, I can't pay attention. Maybe suddenly you feel really hot, which I know sometimes in here is a difficult thing because it's usually pretty cold. Maybe you suddenly feel extra cold more than normal. Maybe you have to go to the bathroom, and not just after communion like the rest of us, but just in this moment, you feel that. Or maybe you're just sitting there listening, and this horrible thought, this intrusive thought hits your mind, and it pulls you off, and you're like, where did that come from? I don't think like that. What is that? Maybe after this, when we talk about ministry time, you feel this pulling to come for prayer, but you don't. That is spiritual warfare. That is the enemy of our souls trying to stop us from responding to the truth of the gospel today. So I want to say, God's going to do something today, and we're here for it. And as I was preparing, I was reminded, too, of Elisha. And Elisha in the Bible, and this is where I want to encourage you. Elisha was a prophet, right? And in this story I'm going to tell you just real briefly as I intro here, is Elisha was telling the king of Israel everything the king of Syria was doing to try to take over Israel. So, like, basically, the Syrian army would get with their advisors, and they'd plan, and God would tell Elisha, this is what they're going to do, and he'd be like, yo, king of Israel, this is what's going on. And then he'd sidestep him and he'd miss. So finally, King Assyria had had enough, and he gets his whole army, and he says, I'm going to kill this prophet. And he surrounds the city at night with his chariots and horses and his army around the city Elisha's in. And the next morning, Elisha's servant, this young guy, he comes bebopping out the front door, maybe to start the fire, maybe just to stretch, and he sees around him this army, and he's panicked. And he runs into Elisha, and he's like, ah, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of this young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains around them were filled with chariots and horses of fire. Greater is he that is with us. Father, I just ask this morning as we look through this passage in Scripture that you, Lord, would open our eyes to the spiritual war that we are in the midst of. Father, would you just take off the blinders that we have, Lord, the way that we live in this Western culture, that if we can't touch it and feel it, it must not be real. Father, would you just bring freedom this morning, Holy Spirit? I ask, Father, that the truth of the great works you did on the cross, Lord, would bring freedom to those in here this morning. Would you just bless as I teach? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're getting to the end of Ephesians. And in this last part of Ephesians, Paul has been making some connections on relationships. So about a month ago, we heard Ryan talk about the relationship between husband and wife, okay? And then after that, Chris taught us, and he talked about the relationship between parents and their children. And then Hayden spoke about the relationship between bondservants and masters, right? That kind of almost that working authority relationship. Well, today, Paul comes in, and we're getting near the end, and he talks about our relationship with the spiritual forces. And he starts out in verse 10 with a great word, finally. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Have you ever written a long letter? I know I'm a little bit older than that, so I've done that. Or maybe a long email. And when you get to the end, you kind of start lining up your points. Paul's doing that here. We're getting to the end of the letter to the Ephesians, and here he's saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and his strength of his might, right? He's telling you what to do at the end to go forward. He's giving you all these things, and he's bringing it into a focus here. So today, on this first slide, I want to share with you our main idea that we're going to have. And this first main idea is this. In the midst of the spiritual warfare that surrounds us, God calls us to put on his full armor, stand firm in his strength, and devote ourselves continually to prayer. Now, as Ashley mentioned, it's Family Sunday, and that's a lot of words. So we're going to simplify it in this version that says, stand strong in the Lord's strength, wear God's armor, and always pray. All right, let's jump to verse 12. We'll get back to 10 and 11 in just a moment, but I want to talk about verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul's saying here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we're not wrestling against our neighbor sitting in the chair next to us. We're not wrestling against people that live down the street for us or maybe in another country. We're not wrestling them. We're wrestling against spiritual forces. And I looked up the word wrestle here because I thought maybe there's some super amazing, innovative thing I could say. No, it's not at all. It's wrestle is used another time in the New Testament, and it means what it actually is, wrestling. Why is Paul using the word wrestle here? Why not fight? Because wrestling shows the type of battle that we're in. It's close combat. It's not shooting a missile from 1,000 miles away and hitting you, or even standing up and boxing where I'm at arm's length. It's wrestling. You can feel the breath of the enemy on your neck because you are wrestling with them. Paul references in this armor and gives imagery of a soldier. So I think it's important, too, when we look at this, as Paul's contrasting kind of our frailty with God's strength. I can wrestle in my own strength with one of you physically. We could right now do a wrestling match. You might beat me, but we could wrestle. But I cannot in my flesh wrestle with the spiritual forces without the strength of the Lord. And Paul is saying here, in this close, intimate battle, you need God's armor and you need to stand on his strength to do this. Now, Paul here mentions different categories of demonic forces. He is talking about the demonic here. And church, the demonic is real. It's active. And here he talks about rulers and authorities, which Paul mentions earlier in Ephesians. He actually talks about it in chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 10. He also talks about cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I looked. Some people view these as maybe like a ranking, right? Maybe you're looking at it and you're thinking, well, the rulers are over the authorities. Maybe it's cosmic powers. I couldn't find that specific part in Scripture. I couldn't find where these four specific demonic forces are compared to Satan. So I'm not saying there may not be some sort of hierarchy to them, but I don't see that here. The one thing I think to take away is this. These are personal demonic beings. They're not just conjecture. They are real, personal things. And Paul refers to these spiritual forces throughout his writings, not just in Ephesians, but multiple times. So I was thinking, like, all right, what are some examples that maybe we could relate to of spiritual forces? So I thought, well, what better way than let's jump into the Gospels? So think about this. Do you remember in the story of Jesus's birth, how the wise men come to Herod and they say, hey, basically the Savior's been born, we're going to go worship him. And Herod's like, oh, you don't say. Well, when you find him and worship him, come back and tell me so I can go worship him too. They don't, because the Lord warns them in a dream not to, but what does Herod do? He kills every child in the range that Jesus' age is there. Do you think that was just Herod's sin? No, that wasn't just Herod's sin. That was the powers of darkness working against him, right? What about when we get to John the Baptist? So if you remember that story, Herod's wife tells her daughter, hey, you're going to dance for the king, and if he likes it, he's going to ask you for a favor, and I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist because he's been calling them out for sin, and that happens. Do you think that's just sinful behavior by people, or do you think it was something more? Or at the end, when Jesus is standing with Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees are yelling, crucify him, do you think that wasn't energized by some dark force? It was. So what could this be like in real life? What does this look like? Now, I'm going to kind of give in my own experience some examples. I kind of feel like for me personally, and I'm not saying this is totally has to be this way, but there's kind of like two categories of spiritual warfare that I feel I am often engaging in. One of them is regular day-to-day, I follow Jesus and the enemy wants to kill me, spiritual warfare. What can this look like? Well, I want to share some personal examples. After I talked to Ryan Smith and he asked, hey, would you preach? And I said, yes. Shortly after that, I had been just finished up my notes, like all the ideas. I gathered everything I could do for this sermon. And I sat down with Kelsey on a Sunday and I just in the evening and I'd just gone over it with her. Just, you know, Kelsey's a great sounding board for me and a good thought partner. And I'd just gone over that. What happens next? You may have noticed that my wife's on a scooter because she broke her foot. Well, that's weird. How about when a few weeks later, I'm prepping for a sermon and I'm meeting with Toby and I meet with Ryan over at Cafe Wren, and Kelsey has the worst migraine she's ever had in her entire life as I'm in the midst of prepping for the sermon and getting good feedback. We get told in the last few weeks that my youngest by her school can't hear or see very well. We go to the doctor and find out it's not entirely accurate, but we get told that. Or maybe it's like this morning when we wake up in our house and I'm preaching this morning on spiritual warfare and Kelsey checks her email after 7 this morning and finds out that someone hacked her account on Amazon and charged about $550 worth of stuff and the police came to our house for a report. Maybe this morning that happens. And here's the thing. You might see those things. You might think, well, poor Kelsey being married to Cordell and preaching, right? That's one thing. I'm definitely going to think that too. Yeah. Love you, babe. One flesh. I'm feeling it. Yeah. But the other thing is this, you might think that scares me. And I'm going to tell you, I got angry this morning when that happened, and then I got fired up. Because God's going to do something, because I'm not scared. The enemy is not going to win. We are going to do this, and we're going to fight a real battle. And that's one category. We're walking with the Lord, and the enemy wants to hurt us. And those things happen in the physical to us. Maybe your car doesn't start, right? Maybe you get sick. Maybe you're just struggling mentally, maybe attack, you can't pray. Every time you sit with the word, things are happening. Those are real. That's the enemy. There's another way too. Another very important area is sometimes we let the enemy in to attack us. And that happens when through our own pride, we agree with sin and the enemy. That means that I have a sinful behavior. Maybe that sinful behavior is something as I hold offense against a brother or sister, and I won't let it go. I won't forgive. Well, I've just created a door open where my armor is down, my defenses are down, and the enemy can walk right in and attack me. Maybe it's somewhere else I'm sinning. Maybe it's lust or pride or envy or greed, all these things. And we're walking in this part, and we haven't allowed the truth of what Jesus did on the cross to put the Holy Spirit to put his finger on it and say, Cordell, this right here is a problem. Right here, you're standing in agreement with the enemy. And he shows a light on that, and we repent. And we walk forward and we tell the enemy to go back away. That's a thing that happens. remember this too, especially in the last weeks, and I feel like in the last years, there is the dark forces of this world energizing and fueling our country to be divided. The enemy does not want unity, church. He doesn't want unity with you and your spouse. He doesn't want unity with you in this community group, your church, your country. He wants division. He wants you to wrestle your neighbor and not even think that he exists, that we can be doing that. In Luke 22, 53, Jesus is in the garden and he's about to be taken. And he says this to them, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Those dark forces even attacked our Savior. They didn't win though. They're real. Don't be afraid. And it brings us back to the main point I want to encourage you with today, and that is this: stand strong in the Lord's strength, church. Wear God's armor and always pray. All right, so now we're going to jump into the section on armor in verse 13. So it's important here when we think about this, where does Paul get this imagery? Where is Paul coming up with armor, right? Well, if you didn't know or realize or remember, Paul is under arrest. Now, whether Paul is in prison writing this letter or under house arrest, whether he's chained to a Roman soldier or just has one guarding him, there is a Roman soldier with Paul. And Paul is looking at this Roman soldier, and in the time, Rome was the greatest military force in the history of the world. They took over huge amounts of the ancient world because of their military might. And Paul is actually chained to this soldier. And Paul, this has a deep impact on Paul, because Paul actually calls us soldiers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and this is the Amplified version, because I think it has some words that help us. And I've had them break it up here in 3 and 4 separate. So let's start with verse 3. Paul says, "Take with me your share of hardship, passing through the difficulties which you are called to endure, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then Paul defines it. "No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business or affairs of civilian life. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve." Paul's saying, don't be worried about civilian affairs. He defines that. Well, what's civilian affairs? Well, I don't know if many of you know this. Some of you do. I was actually a soldier. I'm a retired soldier. I served for 22 years in the Wyoming and Oklahoma Army National Guard. You can. And I want to show you a picture of my first day in the military. Cindy, go ahead and throw this one up here. Woo! Yeah, I am actually just over 11 years old there. No, I want to tell you about this picture. So I signed up for basic training, and my parents allowed it, when I was 17 years old. So I am a junior. I just finished junior year of high school. I'm in between my junior and senior year. And I fly by myself to St. Louis, Missouri, where I get on a bus real late at night. They do this to you on purpose. We ride to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, late at night with the lights in the bus. They're all on. There's no sleeping. I'm nervous, obviously. You can see terrified. And I don't get to sleep much. And what am I greeted with when I arrive at Fort Leonard Wood? But the most cheerful and joyful drill sergeants you've ever met. Full volume. I don't even know what words they... I just heard... Dah, 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 and I'm just like running into myself and every other... I didn't sleep much. The next morning, what do? They take all my civilian clothing. They take my civilian hair. What you can't see under that, you can kind of tell, is what we call the Screaming Eagle. They have the clippers with a vacuum hose attached to it, and they don't go slow, folks. And those blades haven't been sharpened, and they rip all your hair off your head. They take away all of my civilian life. They give me all new stuff, from boots to army underwear. Not comfortable, by the way. But they do. Everything on me is new. What you can't see in this picture is that the bottom half of me is in fatigues and combat boots. The top half, that's a Velcro top. The back's Velcro. And they stuck that name tag on me, put on the hat, and said, "We don't smile. This is for your mom." Click. And then literally ripped it off me, and off I went to the next thing. Okay. I show that just to bring a little humor to it. But here's the deal. When I came to the Army, I didn't bring my own armor. I didn't bring my own boots. I didn't even bring my own underwear. They wouldn't let me wear it. Right? I used their armor, and they gave me Kevlar for my head. They gave me my flak jacket, right? They gave me my M16. They gave me all sorts of belts, Velcro, and straps that if that's your thing, you would be in love with the military, right? All the Velcro you could ever dream of. Amen. So here's the thing. When I retired from the Army in 2019, I gave all my armor back. I turned it all in, right? and I left, and I returned to civilian life. But when we come to know Jesus, and we come into the kingdom, we don't ever turn our armor in. We always have it. So where do we get this armor? Because the picture I had, that's a scary picture, but I want you to know that I've seen being a soldier. There's a little bit of that that's true, Paul says here, about being a soldier. So here in Isaiah 11, this is so fantastic. Where do we get our armor? In Isaiah 11 here, he's talking about Christ. He says in verse 4 and 5, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And later in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, he says this, talking about Christ again, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for his clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak." The same armor that our righteous and truthful Messiah wears in battle is now granted to his people, that we can stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare, church. And again, I want to tell you, stand strong in the Lord's strength, church. Wear God's armor and always pray. Amen. Now let's get dressed for the fight. Verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Okay? Then in verse 12, he talks about all the dark forces we're going to be fighting as example. Then in verse 13, he says again, take up therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Paul said, put it on the complete armor twice, bookending the spiritual forces we fight. Now, in my day job, I don't teach at Bridgeway. I am actually in education, though. And one of the things when I went to college, I learned how to teach. They teach you how to teach. That makes sense, right? And one of the things they taught us is that you learn through repetition. You learn through repetition. You learn through repetition. You learn through repetition. So Paul knows that already. He's way ahead of me. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. Take up that, right? He's repeating it. That means it's important. He's telling you, he's encouraging you, he's admonishing you to do this. So what does he tell us to do? First thing he says, having fastened on the belt of truth. The verb having fastened literally means to gird up or prepare yourself. So think of that Roman soldier, right? He's wearing his little tunic, right? And when he puts on his belt, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to go somewhere. He doesn't put on his belt so he can lay down. It's not after Thanksgiving meal where you pop the top button on your belt or you put on your stretchy pants and you lay back. No, no, he's tightening his belt around his waist and he's girding up ready to go forward. And it's specifically called the belt of truth. The truth of God revealed in the gospel that we as transformed saints will display our Messiah's attributes. The truth. Then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 59:17, Isaiah writes, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate." And earlier in Ephesians 4:24, Paul says something kind of hinting toward this. And he says, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So that breastplate is us avoiding or spurning sin and cultivating holiness that we have learned from seeing his holiness, right? Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And as shoes for your feet, he says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7, you can tell I like Isaiah. He says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." Now, by putting on our shoes on our feet, Paul could mean one of two things, maybe a little of both. He could mean by putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, that this is the preparation given from the gospel, right? This is that preparation that comes from the gospel. Or maybe he's talking about putting our shoes on to go proclaim the gospel. It could be both. We're putting it on because we've been equipped and we're using our feet to go forward with the readiness the gospel gives us. Readiness, church. That's good. In all circumstances, it says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What shields believers is their confidence in God. Raise our faith, Lord. And I want you to think, if you don't know, what a Roman soldier's shield looks like. So it's about 4 feet tall, about 2.5, 3 feet wide. It's curved, it's made out of wood, and it's bound around the edges in metal, and it's soaked in water. So when armies would shoot flaming arrows, it would hit the water on the in that, and it wouldn't start the wood on fire of the shield. It would extinguish it. Now, the Roman army, as I mentioned earlier, was the greatest army in the history of the world up until that point. And think about how they worked, if you know. They didn't just go out and run in this wild, scattered, open position, like, woo, here we go, I got my shield, I'm good to go. No, no, no. They were in rows together, shield to shield, shoulder to shoulder. And when they would come up against the enemy, they would put their shields in the ground, they would lean up against it, and they would go shield to shield, and the people behind them would put their shields over the top of them. Almost impenetrable. So, what does that mean for us? What is Paul saying here? Well, I think he's saying some different verses that tell us we're not alone in the fight. So this next slide here has a few different verses I want to talk about. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Maybe Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or lastly, here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe Paul is saying, church, we're not to be individuals with a shield, but we're to have our shields together, shoulder to shoulder. We're not fighting flesh and blood, church. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And having those shields of faith are a good thing. I think about some of my brothers that I meet with in a small discipleship group we have. And there's a lot of times where my faith is low and I'm struggling to get my shield up, and they raise their shields up and protect me. They raise up and they speak faith to me. They're like, no, God has done these great things. While the flaming darts are coming in, they're hitting it with their face saying, no, this is it. We surround each other. We fight for one another. Together, unity. The enemy doesn't want that. Remember, he wants to split us. Then Paul says to take the helmet of salvation. This is an important one. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. As believers, we already have salvation. The battle is in the mind. Remember earlier when I mentioned you might have an intrusive thought hit you today? What about those doubts? What about later when you're thinking, I should go get prayer for that, and you hear, nah, let the people who are really struggling get prayer. You're okay. That is not you. That is a dark force wrestling intimately with you, personal demonic force trying to stop you. That is a battle. The battle happens in our mind. So often we don't realize the truth. We forget the truth. Sometimes it's as easy as just reading scripture. All right, you're thinking, Cordell, we've got a lot of defensive weapons. When are we going to start doing some fighting, right? Well, here it is. Paul says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword here in Greek actually refers to a pretty short sword. A lot of times we think of that sword in Braveheart or the giant crusader swords. Like, I don't even know how they use those things, right? This is not that. This is a shorter sword, maybe even as a dagger. It's for close combat. Remember those shields where they have their shield locked? It's because what they would do is create a little crack and they would just jab around it and kill those soldiers. They would fight. That's how they would do it. It's meant for close combat. Remember how I said this isn't a faraway battle where we shoot a missile from 1,000 miles away? Paul says wrestle. Not throw rocks at. He says wrestle. So here we use that sword of the Spirit. What is the word of God? Here, church, it refers to the gospel. The offensive weapon given to us as believers is the good news of peace and reconciliation to our God. It results from us standing firm in our enemies. It is what Jesus did on the cross. His blood covers us. His blood, that beautiful thing he did, that's the power we have. Jesus can save. He will save. That's our good news. That's our word of God. And we speak that truth. It's sharp as a double-edged sword, right? Okay. So how do we fight? All right, back to the beginning of the passage here. Verse 10, I told you we'd get there. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay. Then he talks to us about armor, these dark forces. Okay. Then he jumps to verse 18. And here's where he tells us how to fight. Verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. He bookends that. Paul here is saying that prayer is a means by which we stand firm. And prayer here isn't something where I just say, God, will you just bless us as we eat our food? Thank you. I always wonder how he blesses my Big Mac, because I feel like that's not really healthy food, but I still pray that he blesses it. Takes the cholesterol out of it for me. All right, so Paul, I think, in this section says, actually, I kind of pulled out about six different ways that we are encouraged to pray. First, Paul says to pray constantly. Pray in every opportunity. He mentions this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We are to pray constantly, all the time. Second, we are to pray in the Spirit, which tells us our prayers are fueled by the Holy Spirit, right? They're energized by the God that loves us. Third, we are to pray diligently. That means disciplined prayer. There's times where I don't want to pray, but I'm going to pray diligently because I'm called to. Fourth, we're called to pray with alertness, looking for what we need to pray. Fifth, with all perseverance. How about when it's really difficult? I don't want to pray. Paul is saying, pray through it. And sixth, we are to pray for all the saints. That's praying for each other. Here's the thing that's interesting. After Paul tells us to pray for each other, he says, and also pray for me, right? That he may be given the opportunity to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which he's an ambassador in chains, that he may declare it boldly as he ought to speak. Paul doesn't say, hey, would you pray for me, Ephesians, that I could get free and come back to you? No. He says, pray that in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my imprisonment, that I will proclaim the gospel boldly. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to have it put up on the screen. If God did not mean to hear us, he would not bid us pray. Or how about this from Colossians 1:13 that Ryan read this morning, and we didn't talk about that. It was just fun that that worked. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Bridgeway, use your God-given armor to stand firm. Use your sword and the word to speak the freedom you have in Christ over those around you who are locked in strongholds. In Revelation 12, verse 11, in this great battle, they're talking about how they beat the enemy. And it says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Church, the blood of the Lamb is what gives us the strength to stand in his strength and might, right? Because the wrath of God was taken from us and put on Jesus on that cross. That's it. That's what gives us our armor. That's what gives us the ability to pray through the Spirit. Those things is the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And testimonies are so important. I think often we forget that's the best way to share is what God has done. Now, if you don't know, Joseph Thiessen is a member here at Bridgeway, and he works for First Stone Ministries. If you don't know about that, you need to see Joseph or Jim. I think he's here too. And you need to have them tell you about it. It's a fantastic ministry. Well, as I was preparing for this sermon, their newsletter came out. And Joseph has an incredible story of spiritual warfare. And I asked, and he said it was okay if I share it. I won't share the whole thing, but I'm going to share parts of it. So Joseph writes that Jesus had been leading him through some deep soul work. Remember how I talked? Sometimes we are in agreement in sin with the enemy. The Holy Spirit had been putting his finger on some of those things for Joseph. And so while working through a video and a workbook that was over manipulation and control, he started feeling uncomfortable. At first, he was focused on others manipulating him and controlling him. Look what they did. And then the Holy Spirit was like, you have a log in your eye? And he looked at himself. And he brought up memories, and he took Joseph through this process with him of like memories of what's going on. And remember this, church, when those things happen, it's the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. So Joseph feels that call, and he just really feels like, I need to lay this down. And so he writes this prayer. Father, I ask for your forgiveness for this behavior. I renounce it and ask for your help to walk in repentance from it. Free me from codependent behavior that keeps this control at play. Teach me how to relinquish everyone and everything back to you. Amen. After that, he says, after writing that, three involuntary things happened to him. He burped, he yawned, and stretched his chest forward. And he says, because these things followed repentance, I wondered if a stronghold had been broken. Now, Joseph prayed and repented in the ways that he had been in agreement in sin with the enemy, right, on manipulation and control. So you think, all right, Joseph's been freed from that. No more struggle. But here's the thing. You don't realize the ways in which the enemy hits you. And he continues to write this. Later that same day, and every day since, chronic fatigue that has plagued him since childhood was gone. For most of his life, he needed a daily nap to function. But aside from allergies or a rough night's sleep, he hasn't needed a nap since. Come on. We are reminded of this glorious truth in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Church, stand strong in the Lord's strength. Wear God's armor and always pray. Now, as I'm wrapping here, I'm going to have the band come back up. We're going to do something a little different today, church. I mentioned going to the bathroom after communion. That might mess with your plans today. We're going to respond to this, okay? And we're going to respond in two ways. The first thing we're going to do is I'm going to pray for you. And as I mentioned when I came up here to speak this morning, introduce myself, I'm an elder at Bridgeway. I'm one of 20 men in this church who the Lord has raised up to shepherd over this flock. And if you think of that imagery of a shepherd and the sheep, what is a shepherd called to do? Care for the church, right? Care for the flock. These men pray for you constantly. We fight for you. And I have learned in the last couple years specifically, the most beautiful fight is the one that is the hardest. But today, as I've been prepping and praying for this message, I feel that as a shepherd, I want to fight for you today. So we're going to pray first, and I'm going to ask the Lord to break some spirits that have been attacking this church off of us. Then, after that, those of you that have been released to pray, I'm going to have you come forward on both sides, and those of you that are sitting today think, I need freedom. Maybe you have chronic fatigue like Joseph did, and you don't know what that's about. You want to come. Maybe you're struggling with some sin you don't know. I want you to get up, and I want you to come forward, and I want you to get prayer. I don't want you to wait. We're going to push communion to the end of service, and then we're going to do baptisms after that. So we're going to make time right now for the Holy Spirit to do it. And you might think, oh, Cordell, I'm fine. That's the enemy. Come forward and get prayer. Let me pray for us. So here's what I want you to do. When we pray, sometimes it's helpful for us to have a physical posture. So if you would, if you just put your hands out with me, I'm just going to pray for us. And the band can just kick in whenever they feel led. And I'm going to pray for us. I've had two specific spirits this morning I feel I want to pray and break off us. So Holy Spirit, I ask you would come right now. First thing, Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for what you did to free us from the strongholds, to give us strength to stand on, to give us your armor. Lord, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would break a spirit of perfectionism off of Bridgeway Church. Would you break it off the people in this crowd? Lord, my beloved brothers and sisters, Father, I just break perfectionism off in the name of Jesus, Lord. Would you come and remove it, Lord? Would you come and flood in with your goodness and replace that with humility, with love for one another? Holy Spirit, I also ask that you would break off each member in this church right now, a spirit that's attacking them of anxiety. Holy Spirit, we tell anxiety to be gone in the name of Jesus. And I ask for your peace, Lord. Would your peace come in right now, Lord, and restore those things the enemy's trying to steal, the places where he stirred up our hearts, Father. We just break that off in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and wash over this room? Holy Spirit, would you just come forward right now, Father, and just fill us fresh. Break off these dark forces, Father. Thank you that you've given us the armor to stand, Father. You've called us to stand firm in your strength, in your armor, God. Lord, would you stir up our hearts to respond? So that's that in Jesus' name.